Now, we'll also have our scripture reading from Genesis. And appropriately, we're looking at the theme and the topic of humanity and what it means to be made in the image and likeness of God. We're looking at Genesis chapter 1, also a reading in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, and a reading from the first part of Genesis chapter 9. You can find that in your pew Bible, and we'll read right now. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then our next reading comes from Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. And then our final reading comes from Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it." This is the word of the Lord to us today. Now, may God bless the reading of it and the preaching of his word. Amen.
It is the most important thing about you. It is the most important thing about me. It is the most important thing about our children and our children's children, whether they are present here with us or coming in the future. It is the most important thing about all children everywhere, throughout all the possible generations. It is the most important thing about every person you will ever meet. And it is the most important thing about every single human being who ever lived in the history of the world. We are made deliberately and purposefully by the one true and living God to image, to be like, and to act like him and represent him on the earth. This is the very reason for our existence, according to the Bible. It's also the reason we should think carefully about who we are, what we believe, and what we're going to be about as individuals, as families, as a congregation, and as a society. It's also the reason we should be thoughtful about how we live on this earth, how we treat other human beings created in equal measure to the image of God and the representation of him, and how we think and respond to any aspect of the shared human condition. We are created, we humans, in the image and likeness of the one true and living God. Now, for most of the discussions that go on, academic and media discussions, ethical and moral discussions, discussions about sexuality, and yes, especially about theology, these discussions about who we are, what humans can and cannot, should and should not do, I want to wave a flag of some sort and say, hello, we are starting in the wrong place. We cannot start with 21st century scientific sensibilities, which tend to begin with the presupposition, not God, and end with the related proposition, anything but God, and arrive at truth about where we've come from, who we are, and most importantly, perhaps, why. We cannot start with sexual ethics in the workplace and arrive at truthful and right conclusions and outcomes about how professionals should conduct themselves. We cannot start from the midst of any of the variously polarizing culture wars and arrive at blameless before and useful to the infinitely righteous, infinitely holy, infinitely just, yet infinitely loving and infinitely merciful God. We'll just never get there. Or even know that there's a there. We must start with something and someone beyond ourselves. We must start with an authority, true authority, an absolute authority even, that never wanes or waffles. I'm talking, of course, about the Bible, and I am talking about the God of the Bible, our God and Creator. And let me be clear about this discussion that we'll be having today and next week and the week after that. We are not talking about somebody's opinion here. We are talking about the plain text teaching of Scripture. Now, we can reject it. We can try to selectively hear it. We can try to dismiss it and ignore it. But let us not think that I'm just speaking my own opinion up here. It will be very plain in the text of Scripture that what we're talking about here, that human beings are specially created in the image and likeness of the one true and living God, according to the Bible, will be plain. And so we come down to, will we believe, receive, and practice living as human beings as God intended? We can see in the first part of Genesis 1, verse 26, that Chris read just a few moments ago, the first element of our reason for being as human beings. You've seen it out there on the sign, perhaps. The sign right now says, imaging God, what it means to be human. Now, my title's a little longer than that. It's imaging and representing God, because representing wouldn't fit on the sign. But we are created in the image and likeness of God to represent him on the earth. That's the reason for our existence. So this is the way I've put it in our first point of truth from the first part of verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, manifesting the image and likeness of the one true and living God on the earth. This is our place of being. I don't know that we can say that it is our place to image God and represent him on Mars. No human being's ever been there that we know of. There are some theories out there. But manifesting the image and likeness of God is a fundamental and unique aspect of what it means to be human. And of all the biblical truths being assailed and of all the fundamental aspects of the Christian faith being assaulted today, there can be little doubt that the special creation of human beings in the image and likeness of God is under greatest pressure. But for Christians, that is, for true Christians, everything we can know about ourselves and much of what we can know and believe about God depends upon this truth and the biblical authority behind it, the very word of God to us in Holy Scripture. If human beings who have been specially and deliberately created in the likeness and image of the one true and living God can be convinced that we are not special, that we are just another species of animal, then we can convince ourselves and others that we, and perhaps that we can rather, and perhaps we should behave no better and no more responsibly and no more relationally than animals. Welcome to the jungle, wherever anything goes. Survival of the fittest is the universal biological evolutionary model. And it's the exact opposite of the Christian gospel. And this is exactly what we see happening today. But we, if we are Christians and if we are a Christian congregation, we must say no. Not on our watch, not in our families, not in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So long as we have the breath and life of the Holy Spirit in us, we must stand fast on the Word of God in Holy Scripture, and we must do it for our children and for our children's children and every possible generation that will follow us. Sometime in the last year, I introduced you to Dr. David F. Wells and his excellent book, The Courage to be Protestant. I was very encouraged by one of our young people who happens to be here today, when he said, hey, I picked up that book and I really like it. It's like music to my ears. Somebody picking up a theology book and reading it. That's good news. Well, I'd like to commend to you another of his recent books, Losing Our Virtue. Listen to this title. Losing Our Virtue, Why the Church Must Recover Its Moral Vision. Listen once again to Dr. Wells' biblical wisdom for our day. In a highly pluralistic, commercially driven, secular culture such as ours, Christian faith that tries to adapt itself to this culture in order to win a hearing is a Christian faith that will be left with nothing to say. The ally of faith is not culture, but creation. Not the ethos and trends of modernity, but the stubbornly present imago Dei, which is Latin for image of God. For it is the image of God that persists in raising the questions that must be answered, even as it is modernity in union with our fallen proclivities that works to obscure these questions. Now, with that as introduction and backdrop, let's look at our text briefly, Genesis chapter 1, and the first part of verse 26, what I put here on our point as 26a. And let's ask this question. Does the text of the Bible really say that God has created human beings specially, all human beings specially, in his own image and likeness to manifest and reflect his character on the earth? Of course, you will already conclude that I believe that, and I hope you do too, or at least you will by the end of our time here this morning. Verse 26, then God said, so this is Elohim speaking. We talked about this a number of weeks ago. God has a number of names in Scripture. This is the first name of God that we encounter. It's Elohim, which is a plural noun. So we already get some glimpse into the character and the being of God as something more than one. He is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We already see a glimpse of it here. You can't get Trinity from this, but you can certainly start thinking, that's something strange. And it's followed by a singular verb. Elohim said, let us. Now, I could spend quite a bit of time on that. I won't hear this morning because we did some time ago. But this is God speaking. This is not me speaking. This is not some theologian that I read speaking. This is God speaking in his word, if this is his word. And Christians have historically believed that the Bible is the very word of God, written in Holy Scripture. Then God said, let us make man, or probably would be better to translate here, humanity, in our image, in our likeness. Check this out now. We'll come back to it in a minute. But and let them. Well, who's them? Well, humanity. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So I want us to look at something, a couple of things very specific in this first little bit of Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us. We've already talked about God several weeks ago. He's giving us a glimpse into who he is here. Let us make humanity. So when we read the scripture and we come upon this singular noun, man, we have to ask a question. Is it speaking about male type individuals in the singular, man, or is it something more? Well, it turns out that the word Adam in Hebrew can both be a proper noun, a name for a particular man, and we get Adam. But it also means that category of beings known variously as humanity or mankind or people or human beings. And we have to ask the question, what is this referring to? And here we can, with quite good confidence, say that this is not referring to the man, male type person named Adam, but this is talking about that group of creatures known as human beings, mankind or humanity. How do we know that? Well, let us make, stick with me here for a second, humanity in our image. What does it mean to image God? This is actually one of the biggest questions and discussions in all of theology. What does it mean? And if you talk to a liberal theologian, it will probably mean something much different than if you talk to a conservative theologian. But let me just summarize it to say this: imaging God means that we are like and we act like God to the best of our ability, to the best of our understanding. We actually are expressing the character of God in our lives on the earth. And in our likeness, the text says, that we are in some way, this is not physical appearance here, and in some way, we are like God. We don't necessarily look like God physically. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We are not spirits. We are physical beings. So it's not here talking about our physical characteristics. But in some way, human beings are created in the image and likeness of plural God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Elohim. I don't know about you, but that is profound. And so the first thing we see here is that one of the aspects of what it means to be human is that we are manifesting the image and likeness of the one true and living God on the earth. And this is a fundamental and unique aspect of what it means to be human. Well, let's look at the next thing. We also notice in the text of Genesis 1 that in the eternal intentions of God, this image and likeness of His is both very specific and universal to all human beings. What does it say? The image and likeness of the one true and living God is manifested in two kinds of human beings. Human males and human females. And no other creatures on the earth. Verse 27. So God created humanity, or mankind, or we might even say human beings, in His own image. In the image of God, He created humanity, human beings. Now, we might actually be able to say, well, this is speaking specifically of Adam, and there's nothing that violates Scripture or what I'm teaching here if it does refer specifically to Adam, because then the next thing we read is, male and female, He created them. So the image and likeness of the one true and living God is manifested in two kinds of human beings, human males and human females, and no other creatures on the earth. Now, there are many questions that will immediately pop to mind, and maybe they've already popped into your heads, right, from our culture. I am preaching and teaching the Bible. This is my one and only reference material. And as soon as we begin to stray from the text of Scripture, we begin to ask unhelpful questions that lead us astray from God, and astray from our purpose, and astray from who we are, and astray from our being and our rightful, can I say it? Destiny. Now, before we go any further, we need to recognize something that is vital to getting the meaning of this text and the interpretation of this text and the practice of the text correctly. This ideal, this intention of God, what we see here in Genesis chapter 1, was before sin entered the picture. Very important for us to remember. Because in the fall of humanity into sin, and then especially after the fall of humanity into sin, males and females begin to relate to each other in ways that God never intended. And we're continuing to do it today. In verse 26 and following, we read these words, and let them, we haven't met male and female yet, that doesn't come until verse 27, but already God is giving us an indicator. I'm not talking about male type Adam. I'm talking about humanity, and let them, see that? And let them rule over the fish of the sea. Now, a better translation would likely be have dominion over. I'm bringing this up at this time because after the fall, this good, right, and true instruction and purpose from God turned having dominion over all of the creatures of the earth, and in fact delegated from God all of the earth, we immediately began to dominate one another, especially male-type people over women. That is not in this text. That is a consequence of the fall. And we have to be aware of that while we read this text. And let them, male and female, I'm reading into it a little bit, but only one verse. Because the very next verse clarifies who they are. what them refers to. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created humanity in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, singular, so that may refer to Adam. Male and female, he created them. Today, both in the world and in the church, because of sin, we're so far in distance, time, truth, and moral vision from God's original and kind intention for us, we cannot begin to fathom sin's effects on every aspect of our being, every aspect of our believing, and every aspect of our behaving. We are virtually clueless as to the profound and utter effect of sin upon all three of those realms. What we know about our being, what we believe, and how we behave. And so there is a very real sense in which we cannot simply say, okay, if that's what the text says, then we'll just do that. Now we'll talk more about this next week, but we do not have the capacity in and of ourselves today to manifest God's image and likeness accurately. We need some help. We need the power of God's Spirit and the power of God's Word. But that's more for next week than this, so let's just be aware of it as we proceed this morning, knowing and trusting that we'll come back to it in much more detail. And then in verse 28, the first part of it, God blessed who? Them. And said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Well, so related to this fundamental and unique aspect of our creation and existence as human beings, what it means to be human, but additional to it, additional to imaging God, is in the second part of verse 26 and 28. Let me just state it, and then we'll look at it briefly, because I've been basically saying it all along. In addition to imaging God on the earth, or perhaps even corollary to it, representing the one true and living God on the earth, as well as imaging him, is a fundamental and unique aspect of what it means to be human. And we've seen it already. God is delegating this remarkable authority on humanity, and let them, humanity, created in the image and likeness of God, let them rule over the fish of the sea and basically everything on the earth. And then again, we see in verse 28, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here because I've been talking about this already, but can you see that representing God on the earth is part of what it means to image him, to be created in his image and likeness? Can you see that here in this text? I hope we can. Well, what we see in the creation account of Genesis 1, we find reiterated in Genesis 5. So turn there with me, Genesis 5. Just five verses here, but I want us to see the reiteration of God's purpose. But I also want us to see something more clear. In Genesis chapter 5, we read these words. This is the written account of Adam's line. So there's been a lot that's gone beyond between chapter 1 of Genesis and chapter 5. In chapter 2, we have not a second account as in a different creation, but more detail specifically about the creation of humanity, what God did and what he intended man to do, humanity to do, and how he intended for us to relate to each other. I like chapter 2 because that's when male meets female, and that's been a pretty good thing, I think, at least in my life. I have a story. I'll tell it next week. God literally brought the woman to this man, and I'm just so thankful that he followed a biblical pattern for me, because I would have gotten it totally wrong. And then in chapter 3, we have the fall of humanity into sin. Chapter 4, we have Adam and Eve and trying to deal with the consequences of sin. And then in chapter 5, we get this. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, or it could be Adam, it could be Adam, but it may more likely be humanity, he made him in the likeness of God. Why do I say that? Because in verse 2, we get it again. He created them, male and female, and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. Mankind, humanity, human beings, perhaps even. I want you to notice something here in verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son. We trust that that's not literal, that it was Eve who actually had the son and Adam had something to do with it. But here's the point of the text. In his own likeness and in his own image was that son born. That's the point of the text. And this is a pattern that we see throughout Scripture. And we'll see back in chapter 1. So I'd like for you to turn back with me just briefly. I didn't have Chris read this because I didn't want to read too much because I knew I was going to read it here. Verse 20, and God said, let the water teem with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems. I want you to know this. Notice this. According to their kinds. And every winged bird, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. We're not finished yet. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. You see that? Livestock, creatures that move along the ground and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And I can't go through this text without saying nowhere does God say, and zebras became another animal. Amoebas became fish, and fish began to walk. And the walking fish became birds, and they flew. They sprouted wings. It's not there in any way. We're talking about two very different concepts of reality that are, in fact, mutually exclusive from each other. But that's not the reason I had you turn here. Turn back to chapter 5. You see there in verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. If I can paraphrase the text a little bit here and connect it with chapter 1, according to his kind. You see that? There's a pattern. And so we get a fourth truth. All of God's creatures reproduce in the same pattern that God created them, male and female, and after their own likeness, with one vital exception. Watch this. This is very important. God created humanity in his own image and likeness, and thereafter, human beings were after the likeness and image of their parents. Biological. Each one created in the image and likeness of God. Well, we finish out this text after, and he named him Seth, this son who was born in Adam's own likeness and image. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. Turn with me to chapter 9, and we're almost done. What we get here is a renewal of God's covenant with humanity. We'll talk more about the covenant next week. But there's something very important that I want us to see. First of all, verse 1 of chapter 9 in Genesis, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Sound familiar? This is a restatement of God's instructions, if we can put it this way, his purpose for human beings on the earth. Look at verse 3. If you're in conversation with a vegan and you want to find where we began to eat meat, it's verse 3 of Genesis chapter 9. I'm not making fun of vegans. I'm just saying, you know, there is a biblical precedent. God here ordains that we should eat meat. In fact, whatever creature we can find that's not human. Isn't that what it says? Verse 3, everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as, this is God speaking here, this is Elohim speaking. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. I think he means except humans. But everything that lives and moves will be food for you. That's just a kind of an aside. Verse 6, though, is where I'm headed. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. And so we finish here on this point. God's special creation of humanity in his image and likeness imbues, that means gives intrinsically to human beings special value, and therefore destroying human life incurs a severe penalty. Again, I think Dr. Wells can help us here. Please listen carefully to this excerpt from his aforementioned and commended book, The Courage to be Protestant. Quoting here, "The possession of this image, the image of God, is the ground on which murder is prohibited. And from this we deduce that this image confers on people their extraordinary value before God as those who are at the peak of his creation. The prohibition against murder arises from who we are by creation, not who we are from circumstances. We cannot murder those of another race because we do not like them, for they too are in the image of God. We cannot murder the elderly because they have become useless to society. The issue is who they are and not their utility. And by extension, we cannot murder the unborn because they cannot defend themselves and would be an inconvenience to us. The image of God is common to all people." Imaging and representing God on the earth is what it means to be human. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word that stands fast when we falter. I pray, Lord, that you will enable us to be the sort of people who stand on your word, who trust you when all others fail us. And help us to take as our single resource for matters of our faith and our practice your word in Holy Scripture, the Bible. I can hear those words, "Let God be true and every man be a liar." Lord, make it so for us, in Jesus' name.